Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 7 from the pen of the Apostle Paul, of course, by inspiration. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And thus the title of our lesson this morning, Pressing Toward the Goal. And I'd like to introduce it this way. We've been studying in this series of lessons evidences for the existence of God as found in nature. In my own personal opinion, the evidences that are at our fingertips today are so powerful that no one has the least excuse for missing that there is a God who is powerful and who has created us and who is beyond our wildest imagination in terms of what He can do and has done. I think there's absolutely no excuse. Lots of folks refuse to submit to the evidence that is there, and thus do not accept that God exists, and certainly not that God has loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and that He has revealed Himself not only in nature, but in a book in which He's told us what He wants us to do. But most of us in this audience have been long time convinced that all of those things are true. I will tell you what I find difficult to comprehend. Not just that some folks cannot see the evidence for God. That's difficult enough. But I'll tell you what's more difficult for me to comprehend is for someone who has become convinced that God exists. And not only that, that this book from which I have just read is the Word of God, revealed by inspiration to tell us how we should conduct ourselves to be pleasing to Him. The evidence of the natural world would never tell us that. We need revelation for that. For those of us who are convicted that this is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and who just a moment ago commemorated the sacrifice that He made in our place, what is difficult for me to comprehend, and I'm applying it to myself as well as anybody else, is for someone who has that level of faith, who has said, I will commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who then is not committed all the way. I'm convinced that some of the greatest damage that's done to the cause of Christ and to the Lord God Himself is people who claim they believe in God and in His Word, who do not conduct themselves as if they did. It is a great harm, and it is a great travesty. And so I'm calling upon all of us who are believers today to be reminded once again of the passionate words of the Apostle Paul. As he said of himself, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. To the Apostle Paul, when he had found Christ Jesus, there wasn't anything else that mattered relative to that. Everything else was a subsidiary of that one thing which he had found, and it became to him the most precious thing there was. So I want to ask you, Christian, and myself, is that the way it is with me? Am I of such passion for my Lord Jesus Christ that nothing else in this life counts for anything except rubbish compared to that one thing? If that's not the case with me, then I have yet to reach the level of commitment and conviction about Christ Jesus my Lord that He expects. Jesus will not be satisfied with something less than my entire self. We must get that. And so the apostle said, I'm not there yet. That's encouraging to me. Even the apostle Paul, who of all people had made firm commitment and demonstrated it over and over again, said he wasn't finished yet. And by the way, do you know where he was when he wrote this book? In prison for the cause of Christ. Because he'd done what was right. And from prison, he says, I'm not there yet, folks. I have things to do yet. And so, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I pray for saints. I pray for congregations of people who have the same kind of single-minded devotion to this one thing that the apostle had. Can we have such? I believe we can. And I ask you to keep your marker in Philippians 3, because we're coming back there, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. What may seem like an impossibility, the same kind of commitment the Apostle Paul had, is not impossible if we become truly convicted in our faith who God is and who Jesus Christ is. What I would like to do with you for the next couple of minutes is to read this prayer that begins in verse 14. And I would like for you to pray with me. You can keep your eyes open and follow the reading if you'd like. But I want to put this prayer in a very personal way for me and for you. I pray for congregations of saints who understand this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, beloved, what the apostle's praying for here is for every one of us as Christians to be filled up with God's fullness. It's not we that will accomplish things. It is not we that can turn the world upside down. It is not we who, with our passion for what Christ has done for us, will make a difference in this world. It is Christ working in us. As He said in the 20th verse of that prayer, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think. How does He do it? According to the power that works in us. And I'll tell you what's not happening with most Christians. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our great God who created this universe has not been turned loose in us yet. And I pray for Christians who have come to the point in their life to see, Lord, I know very well my faith is not solid and deep enough for you to turn loose your power working through me. I haven't begun. God, help me to see the goal there toward which I'm striving and to let God take me there. No, I don't understand folks who say, oh, yes, I believe in the powerful God of this universe. I can see His evidence all around me. And then don't live like it consumes their life. I wonder what God's going to say to us one day when we say to Him, oh, yes, I believed in you, God. He's going to ask us, did you live like it? Or was it kind of a game with you? Halfway, half-hearted, not real. I'm talking to me, folks. I hope it stirs you too. So I want to show you something about our Lord that is important for us. I pray for congregations of saints who are like Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. This great account of Jesus when He was tried by Satan. You remember He went out into the wilderness after His baptism and was there for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat. And He was hungry. And Satan came to Him, verse 3 says, and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know the story. I don't need to read it. That Satan tempted Him a second time, and what are the first words out of His mouth? It is written. As He responded to Satan's deception with the Word of God. And the third time He was tempted, and you know, He said, get out of here, get away from me, it is written. And He responded once again with the Word of God. Let me tell you, if you study the pattern of the life of Jesus while He was on earth, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you'll see. He had the deepest, most abiding respect for God's Word. He respected it to the point of being able to tell folks what God's Word said in response to any question they asked. He was able to use God's Word to direct His steps as a human on earth. His devotion to God's Word is unquestioned as you read the Gospel accounts. And I would call upon all of us to have that same kind of devotion. That the Word of God becomes our guide and our foundation, and it becomes such a passion that I can't pass one day without imbibing of His precious words that lead my life. So I ask you, Christian, is it a pattern of your life that if anyone examined your daily existence, it would be obviously clear to them that the Word of God was a passion in your existence? Critically important. It takes such a priority that it is clear it directs every step of your way. Please examine yourself in that regard, as I will myself. But there's something else that needs to be added to that. So you turn two chapters over in Matthew to chapter 6. And I ask you to examine what Jesus said here with regard to those who are His disciples. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, I pray for congregations of saints who have learned once and for all how critical it is to be alone with God in the secret place regularly. I will confess to you, it took too many years before I realized the significance of what's just been said here. Too many years. It was not the pattern of my life for too long. I believe it has become the pattern of my life now, and I'm thankful. I still have a long way to go to grow in Christ Jesus. But I think I've learned this one. And I'll tell you what else. Jesus showed us the pattern. I want to give you 2 points here to illustrate why it's critical for you to be in the secret place with God. The first point is this. He's waiting on you. Did you hear what I just said? The God of the universe who created you and everything about us, whose power we've been doing our best to display in this series of lessons. And I hope you've been absolutely overwhelmed with what He does. That's one of my hopes in this series. That Christians who have long since believed in God become so overwhelmed with His power and majesty. It is that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much He gave Himself for us, who says to us, I'm waiting to meet you. Now, I've written several passages up here. I don't have time to deal with all of them. I'm going to skip down to Revelation chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? But if we had the time, beloved, I think I could convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of heaven who rules and controls this universe, who made it, who spoke and it came into existence, is the one who's asking to be close to me. That's unfathomable. Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 20. This is directed to Christians in a church, and therefore it's directed to you and me. This is Jesus speaking, the one without whom not anything was made that was made. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray for churches who have gotten this point. Will you listen to it again? Here's what Jesus is saying to you, Christian, and to me. I'm knocking on your door. We use this passage about converting folks who are not Christians. This was directed to Christians. He says, I'm knocking on your door. If you'll just open, I'll come in and have supper with you. I'll be your friend. I want to be part of your life. Will you let me in? Now, may I ask you, believer in God, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe with all your heart what He just said? May I ask how, if you believe that with all your heart, you could turn down such an invitation? Did you know, Christian, that that invitation was good yesterday? And it's going to be good tomorrow. It's going to be good every day that you live. Jesus says, if you'll open the door of your heart, I'll come in and I'll have supper with you. How often do you have supper? Most of us have it every day, don't we? I'll come in and dine with you. Not too many of us miss meals. But I'll tell you what we often miss. We often miss dining with Jesus Christ. Just Him and you. In your heart. And I want to tell you, one way to do that is to get in the secret place where it's just you, nobody else around to distract for any purpose whatsoever. That's the power in it, beloved. And I've already confessed to you I didn't learn that soon enough. Let me tell you what will happen if you ever start making it the habit of your life that you can't go one day without getting in secret place with God where you listen to Him speak to you through His Word and you pour your heart out to Him yourself as you personally communicate with the Creator of the universe. You have no clue the power of that. You connect with the God of heaven and you watch it change your life. I'm going to tell you again, it took me too many years to learn the power of what God told me to do. Don't you let one more day go by, Christian, that you don't start developing this pattern. It was a pattern in the life of Jesus. You can hardly see these verses up here, but if you go through the book of Luke, wonderful place to see the pattern. Now, let me just page through here with you right quick. Would you go to the book of Luke? We're going to start in chapter 4. I just want to show you a pattern. Jesus has begun His personal ministry. It's the busiest time of His whole life. He is so busy sometimes He doesn't have time to eat. He's so packed with people and responsibilities. But look at verse 42 of chapter 4. When it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. Look, there wasn't ever an occasion in the life of Jesus where He didn't find some deserted place, some place all by Himself, to be with His Lord in heaven. Now, He was the Son of God, I know that. But I see no more of His humanity than I see in this pattern. He had a prayer life, a life in secret with God, that was critically a part of the pattern of His life. Look, if He needed that, do you think I need that? You think you need that? Turn to the 5th chapter, verse 16. And so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as He was teaching, there were Pharisees. Look, He would get off by Himself and spend time in secret with God, and then He'd get right back in the marketplace busy doing things God wanted Him to do. Chapter 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He took a nap. No, it's not what He did. And when it was day, He called to Him His disciples, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Now, Jesus didn't spend all night praying to God often. I don't find that in the Scriptures, but He did that night. And what did He do the very next day? He appointed the 12 men who would be His representatives on earth. Don't you think He talked to God a long time about those fellows that night? Do you ever have seriously important decisions you're going to have to make? If you follow the pattern of Jesus, you're going to get away in the secret place and you're going to spend a long time talking to God. And if that's become a pattern of your life, beloved, you're going to be so much more solidly a rock-solid Christian of faith who will be able to conquer anything with God's help. The 6th chapter, turn now over to the 9th and verse 18. And it happened as He was alone praying that His disciples joined Him, and He asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Look, if they couldn't find Jesus, if they didn't know where He was, the first thought was, He's out somewhere praying. He's out somewhere by Himself, communicating to God. May I ask you, Christian, is that the pattern of your life? If somebody can't find you in your family, is the first thing they think, maybe He's somewhere praying by Himself? Let's go look for Him. Do you have a secret place? Is it a pattern? My wife used to get on me about this kind of thing. We had a baby girl, And when she was two, we had twin girls. Very poor planning. So we had three in diapers. And it was difficult for Marilyn. And at that time in our lives, I have asked her forgiveness any number of times because I was gone a lot, too much. You look back on some things you do and you say, where was my brain? It was so ridiculous. And Marilyn bore the brunt of it. And she would say to me, sweetheart, I love your sermons, but you get up there and talk about getting a secret place, I can't even go to the bathroom. Somebody comes running in and says, what are you doing, Mommy? Tell me about a secret place. It's ridiculous. And I understand there are complications with this, that sometimes you can't find a place to get away because there ain't no place to get away. May I say to you and to me that it's in those very times that it's more critical than ever. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but you find a way to do it. And it doesn't have to be 2 hours or all night long. Let me tell you something. It can be 5 minutes or 15 minutes. You find some place to get away to a secret place and you bond with the God of heaven. Revelation 3 says He's waiting on you. You missed the appointment. Would you seriously, in your best mind, state of mind, say, oh, I'm not interested in meeting with Jesus today? Nobody would say that who's a believer. But we do it all the time. And what we haven't become convinced of is that it is life or death. I wish I had the power to make that stronger. It's life or death spiritually, beloved. It was the pattern of my Savior while He was on earth. We're not finished. Chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, His appearance, His face was altered and His robe became white and glistening. Did you know they went up on that mountain when Jesus was transfigured for the purpose of praying in a private place? Let me tell you some power for this church right here. If you brothers in Exton would make it a point sometime in your existence together that you set aside time where two or three of you men get off to some place away from everybody, no TVs, no little children, nobody to bother you, and you're doing nothing in that particular time but spending time together praying for this church. And you tell me if that becomes the pattern for the men in this congregation, that God doesn't open up doors for you and pattern of things starting to happen. I don't think we've begun to start to touch the hem of the garment. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But we have to connect. Please, Christians, learn this lesson. And then, the 11th chapter, verse 1, came to pass as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased that one of His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. Would someone ask you to teach them to pray? And how would you prepare for the absolute hardest thing that anybody's ever done? Luke 22, verse 39. This is one of the most powerful verses in all the New Testament, in my opinion. May I recommend it to you, Christian? And coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed. And His disciples also followed Him. How do you prepare for Gethsemane? For crucifixion, as was described to us so vividly this morning? How do you prepare for that greatest event that ever happened? The greatest suffering anybody ever endured. How do you prepare for that? I'll tell you how Jesus prepared for it, partly. it was his custom to get away and be alone with God. That was his custom. And he did it again this night. How do you think Judas knew right where to go? He had a pattern. Look, beloved, there are going to come times in your life where you're facing the most difficult thing you'll ever face. You will have your own personal Gethsemane. How do you get ready for that? You best have a pattern in your life of common connection with the God of heaven every single day that you live. That becomes such a passion within you that you can't go one day without it. Because it's the guiding principle of your life as you let God speak to you. And then you connect with Him from the depths of your being all by yourself. I pray for congregations of saints who understand that. Now, I have three other points in this lesson, but I'm stopping right here. Because if this one thing got across to this group of Christians and it changes your life starting today, so that this becomes your pattern, it will change the world, beloved. It'll change you. The impact you will have upon others because of your determined faith in God will be deepened. I thank you for your good attention. That's our lesson for today. We don't like to close such a service as this without offering an opportunity to anyone who's here who might not be a Christian to give their lives to Christ once and for all. I hope you learned today what that means. It's no small matter. If you were to come before this group this morning and say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," we would take you and immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, just like Jesus said. But what you need to understand is, you've just made a commitment to give your life to God the rest of your days, and that commitment implies the very things we've been talking about this morning. No light matter. It is the one thing that's going to direct you the rest of your days. Maybe you're here and ready to do that. I certainly hope so, and I'd ask you, if you really believe that, why would you wait another second? And if there's a Christian here who knows good and well your life has not been characterized by what we've discussed today, it's been at best weak and wayward, then would you start today? It's never too late to begin again. And if you need the prayers of the saints, it'd be a great time to come while we stand.